you know, not in a sermon or anything. Because first of all, I never tire of what you find there. And I think that we should never tire either of the words that are in there. We should have an appreciation for what's said, because when you look at this, it's such a great and concise explanation of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And also, though it may not necessarily be said in here, it does present this in a way in which it should gather appreciation with us. And each and every time we ought to appreciate the words that are in there. I think the thing that would probably be more disturbing than anything is for a Christian to say that, well, I get tired of reading those words or referrals to those words or anything along that line. I think that would really be sad, because then we'd be saying that we grow weary of something that's to remind us of what Jesus did. Our study this morning has that intent, and that is to gain a better and greater appreciation of Jesus. Now, the title is Mended and Whole. And of course, you think about that statement there, and Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11 go along with it just, I think, perfectly. One of the things that you find in the Scriptures is there's a lot of mention of things that are to build in us this appreciation. And this was the case sometimes with Israel. Use Israel as an example, if you will. So we want to talk about just having appreciation for just a moment or two. Now, in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, it says that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So these things have been written, that they're for our instruction, but I also think, you know, it's to develop in us a level of appreciation. And when you go back to Israel and think about Israel, and I mentioned something about this in class, but they were reminded time and again of God's deliverance and His care for them. In words, yes, I would think it would be in words, but we were talking about the manna that came every day. I said every day except for Sunday, every day but except for Saturday, which was the Sabbath, our Saturday, what would be their Sabbath. And every day that manna came from God, all that they needed to sustain their life as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I think to myself, and then there are people that grew tired of it, weary of it, how they loathed it. You know, and to think to myself, you know, where's the appreciation? But, you know, people sometimes fail in the appreciation aspect of things. So we need to be reminded every once in a while of how great something was. Several generations might pass. Well, they need to be reminded. Here's a couple of places in which Israel was reminded of God's deliverance and care. The first one is in Deuteronomy. I think fittingly, because now almost a whole new generation exists that's about to cross into the promised land. And so one of the last things that Moses did was give them basically a history lesson and to remind them of God's deliverance and care. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, starting in verse 5, "You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and given us a land flowing with milk and honey. And they needed to be reminded of this. I think about a number of things, you know, back in the past. I'm reminded of what we used to call Veterans Day, or what they still call Veterans Day. But they used to be called, when I was a boy, Armistice Day. And all over town, you'd see displays and things that were out for that day. And I remember that there was a slogan that was given to Armistice Day and then later carried over into Veterans Day: lest we forget. Lest we forget what others have done. And Israel's an example of this. I think sometimes they just forgot. And sometimes we just forget. I think there are times when we just forget about God's deliverance for us and His care for us. We get so wrapped up in so many things. And somehow or another, the knowledge, the appreciation, it has a tendency to elude us. Joshua chapter 24. I'm not going to read all of verse 5 through 13. But you can see how he starts off with plaguing Egypt. And afterward, I brought you out. And he goes into detail with this. Once again, Joshua realizes he's at the end of his course in life. And he brings them this up to the people, that you need to remember this. And sadly, we find out that, like other occasions, they just fail to render appreciation over and over again, many times over. And you wonder, how could they do this? Well, don't we see a lack of appreciation being shown sometime today? And we can see how easy it is to just forget about that. It's in the past. That's behind us. Let's just be concerned with the present and in the future. But sometimes the past has bearing on the present and the future. This is how Israel got here, to this land that flows with milk and honey. And He's delivered you and He's cared for you. And look how God has delivered us through Jesus Christ, and how He cares for us in offering us the forgiveness of our sins and a home in heaven. We must be diligent to not do this ourselves. I think we should show appreciation for the gifts that come from God's grace. Now, I've got three of them here I want us to consider. And these are not necessarily in order. Please understand that. But the first gift that comes from God's grace is the gospel. That's salvation's compass. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now, we're familiar with that one, aren't we? Know it by heart, don't we? Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know that, don't we? And I've got up there deliberately that it's salvation's compass. We all know what a compass is. A compass tells you directions. If you use a compass right in the right way, and you strike out, let's say walking, the compass will tell you what direction you're going, north, south, east, or west. It's just an easy thing to use. So salvation's compass, in that the gospel tells us where we ought to go. It points the way for us. And sometimes it will tell us where we've been and where we're going, where we are. Excuse me, where we've been, where we are, and it tells us where we ought to be going. So in that way, it serves as a compass to us. And it's a great gift that comes from God's grace. Another great gift is the church. I've got here 1 Corinthians 1. If you go through 1 Corinthians, you find out that several times in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul brings up this idea of coming together, being together, or those kinds of things. So he understands, as he's writing to the church here, that they come together. That's what we do. Now, we think to ourselves, well, we come together to worship God. Yes. We come together to be instructed. Yes. But we come together also to offer support and encouragement to one another. It's really the church is where it all comes together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now this is written to those who are sanctified and they're called to be saints. Now to be a saint is to be sanctified, and to be sanctified is a saint. This all comes from the same word in the original language. One form of it is a verb and the other form is a noun. So who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the church. That's who are the sanctified. That's who are the saints. We come together. And God has created this, bound us all together in common interest, in like faith. There's not a church of the Jews or a church of the Gentiles. He whenever mentions something like the churches in Galatia, it's not saying those are Galatian churches, you know, they just belong over there, and there's a gospel for the Galatians, though there isn't. No more than there's a gospel for the Jew or a gospel for the Gentiles. There's not a gospel for men or a gospel for women. There isn't anything like that. They were not supposed to be a divided up people. And when you get down to verse 10, you can see he's beseeching them, he's begging them, exhorting them to be together. Because that's how God wants things. So we ought to appreciate this great gift that's been given to us through the grace of God. Now, the third thing that is a gift of God, and it's not necessarily the last one, it's just I put them in this order to jump to the next point. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. This is the greatest gift. This is the gift that makes the other two actually possible. And that is, Jesus our Savior is a gift from God. Verse 14, 1 John 4, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. To whosoever will, the gospel is extended. Can we appreciate these things? Surely we ought to show appreciation for them. I hope we never get like the Jews and think that, well, you know, we just don't have any appreciation for these things. Where would we be without these things? That's something to consider. When we have made such a wreck of things, when we have shattered lives, when the despair of sin becomes what seems to be an impossible burden. Think about that. I think about what's written over in 1 Corinthians. You turn over there again to chapter 6. And Paul describes these folks here at Corinth in language that's straightforward. And he tells them, starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Would you say that there were people there in the church at Corinth that it made a wreck out of their lives? I think we would all say yes. Would you say that some of them had shattered lives because of some of these things? We'd say yes. Do you suppose that they were ever affected by the despair of sin? Do you suppose that being involved in these things, there was ever a time when perhaps they lifted up their face toward the heaven and say, What have I done? And I've done it to myself. And to realize that. How do I get out of this? Look at the mess. And then words like Romans 5 come along to remind us that there is a way out. You know, it says here in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. Were. Past tense. That's how it used to be. And now the people who at one time did these things, they're part of that group that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the sanctified, saints by calling. I would think that people who have been involved in any or all of those activities, whatever they are, I don't think everybody in Corinth was guilty of all of this, but some were. And that's what he says. You know, such were some of you. He's not saying all of you are guilty of all of these sins, but some of you were. Past tense. No longer. What had happened? Well, there's Jesus then. He's going to set things straight. He's going to make it possible to rise up again. And he's done this by paying the price that we cannot pay. And dying a death we can barely fathom. Turn to your songbooks, the number 369. Turn to your songbooks. We're going to sing this just a moment now. Number 369. I'll wait while you get that. I want us to realize that like those folks at Corinth or any place else, it's Jesus who takes the broken pieces of our lives and mends them and makes us whole. Number 369 is a beautiful song. I think the words are just so meaningful. And when we sing this song, we all need to think and concentrate on the appreciation that we ought to have as what Jesus has done for us. Brother Bruce.
Oh, how great the salvation in Jesus that the prophets of old testified. Even angels desire it revealing. Praise and glory to Christ crucified. You were threatened for me. You were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me. As a lamb that was led to the slaughter, not a threat, not a word did you say. Help me, Lord, when my heart fills with anger. Your example I will not betray. You were threatened for me. You were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me. I've been saved by your word that is living, to a love that is fervently pure. Precious blood from your cross brings redemption, with a hope that is living and sure. You were threatened for me, you were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me.
Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me. I hope I can always appreciate the things that Jesus did when reading from the scriptures about Him and when singing that song. I'm just about overwhelmed every time the first time we get to the chorus of that song, thinking about all the things that Jesus has done for all of us and many more things that He's laid by in store for us. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but by being mended and whole, we have an opportunity to dwell in heaven. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. I was looking over that song, and I thought to myself, you know, almost every point in there can be found in the scriptures. I think, real easy. So I started out with the first one, and I got the second one, and I was going down through there, and I thought to myself, whoa, they're all right here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. So let's look at these things here, what it says. The first thing I'd like for you to consider is in verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the great salvation, isn't it? Right there. And so great a salvation, it says, that the prophets, what is it now? That the prophets have of old testified and the angels desired its revealing. So the prophets and the angels, they anticipated this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. To this salvation, now to that great salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets foretold them, but they never got to see them. Angels desire to look into them. And here we are and we have these. And how great and how wonderful it is. He was led as a lamb to slaughter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And I think that this idea of the lamb here has overtones, if you will, back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 7. And what does it say back there? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. A lamb that was led to the slaughter willingly. It's not that he was fighting all of the way. He gave over his will to the Father. And what an example that is then for us to surrender our will as well. And to appreciate the fact that it's a lamb to the slaughter. And the picture is of the lamb that was offered for the forgiveness of sins. And so was Jesus. He offers help by example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return, but while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Help by example. We turn it over. Jesus will mend our broken lives. It talks about being fervently pure saved by the living word. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Fervently pure, look at verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, that's showing appreciation, isn't it? But not just necessarily appreciation for Jesus, but we show appreciation for each other. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. That we forget that, yes, that we strive and struggle. You know, one of the things I've found is that there are people who sometimes, and these are rare, you find these folks in the church that are hypercritical of someone else. Hypercritical. And almost won't cut anybody any slack ever. But when it comes around then to themselves, they want all of the breaks and all of the cutting of slack that can be given. I think back to that parable of Jesus where the man was forgiven who owed this enormous amount of... He owed such an amount of money that people try to translate, 10,000 talents into our money. And trust me, the average person, there's no way they could pay that back. I wonder how he got that much in debt. I thought only the government could get that deep in debt. But this man he's got no chance. He says, I'll repay it. He's got no chance. But what happens? The one who sees in debt wipes it out. You're free to go. And he shows appreciation for that, doesn't he? Well, maybe. He does it first. But then he finds someone who owes him a small amount. And he grabs him. It's almost like he's going to choke it out of him. But he throws him into the prison. Because he has no appreciation for what's been done for him. He's not going to return it to the other. And I think sometimes that kind of a spirit kind of raises its head just a little bit. And I think that's a shame when it does. What else do we find? Well, we find in the song it mentions about redemption through His blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then all of this gives us the last point, which is hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope that we have is in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we have hope, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, that same power that raised Jesus up from the dead will also raise you up. And that is what we have ever before us to happen at the end. You know what a great song. Mended and whole. To take our shattered and broken lives and put them back together. To allow us to rise up again. That's what happened with those folks at Corinth. That's what happens with us. And not only should we appreciate this when it does happen to us personally, but we ought to have maybe more appreciation and empathy toward others who have experienced the same thing. Now all of this is so that we can be mended and whole, as I just mentioned. Now I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The flower withers and the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So we appreciate the things that we have. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we'll look at verse 24 and 25. And think about how in the gospel it's revealed that Jesus is the one who takes us, the ungodly, the wicked, those who have we've sinned against God, and brings us forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the Christ, on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, you were mended and whole. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. The lesson is yours, and by way of invitation, we offer to you today the Savior Jesus Christ, who has done so many things on our behalf, and asks us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, and to follow Him. And yes, there's the possibility that we might fall by the wayside. Perhaps through a lack of appreciation, that we haven't stirred up our remembrance to these things. Well, let's do it now. And let's recall the fact of what Jesus has done. And if necessary, let's make correction in our lives to get on the right track and once again be mended and whole. If we can help you to do this, we invite you to come. This is the right time. This is the right place. Come all together. We stand and sing.